Last week, we started on looking at verses concerning the renewed mind in our subject matter of demonstrating God's power, and how all who are born again are referred to in Corinthians as new creations. And it says, old things are passed away and new things are come. And we who have this new nature are instructed to renew our minds, which is a new quality of mind. It's not new in time, obviously, but it's, you know, you don't get a whole brand new mind when you get born again, but it's new in quality. That's why it says renewed. So then we looked at some verses, and one of the references that were made was the reference to the new man. And we're going to look at the new man tonight. So you can take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians. And we looked at a lot of things in Romans last week. Romans, one of the things about Romans, Romans is a doctrinal epistle and Ephesians is a doctrinal epistle. Romans really has a lot to do with the individual believer. It does discuss things about the church, the body of Christ, but it really has to do with the individual believer. It's where we are told how to get born again. We are told about how we are made righteous and how we have access to God and we have peace with God and all these other things. And then it talks about renewing the mind. So Ephesians is a little different. It's a doctrinal book, and certainly it's written to the believer, but it's really written to the church collectively. A lot of it is about us together. So we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That would include us, faithful in Christ Jesus. Years ago, we were originally taught that in Christ was fellowship and Christ in was sonship. But in more recent years, we've understood that a little different, because there are places where it talks about being in Christ and it's really referring to the new birth. So you have to read the context when it talks about that. Okay? So here, the faithful in Christ Jesus would have to do with people that are faithful in Christ, meaning they are walking faithfully in the Word of God according to what, you know, was prescribed by Jesus Christ. It says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Doesn't say you, but it says us. With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, or more correctly, in the heavenly realm in Christ, or the heavenlies in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him being Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Then in love really belongs to the next verse. So he's chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, meaning the overthrow of the world, referring back to not the Genesis 1:1, but rather the fall of Adam. And that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So he predestinated, or foreordained us, or chose us beforehand unto sonship. Now, again, it is a collective thing. That doesn't necessarily mean, because it doesn't say, that God knew that Doug Hamilton would be born in 1952, and or whatever it was, or Sid Waite would be born in 1946 in April, and that he would be a believer. And he called from before, you know, a lot of times on in bumper stickers, you see where God, they quote where it says, "I have known you in the womb before you were born," or something like that. Well, that's from Jeremiah. And that was specifically for Jeremiah. It's not for just anybody. It's, you know, you can't just take something in the word that you like and apply it to everything or anything, right? Can't do that. So anyway, so he foreordained us or chose us beforehand unto sonship. The word adoption is sonship of children by Jesus Christ to himself, God, according to the pleasure of his, God's will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us, plural, accepted in the beloved. The beloved would be Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And, you know, where it says in him, this all has to do with the new birth. It all has to do with the new birth. It's not have anything to do with whether we're in fellowship or not, but it's in the new birth. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his, God's grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us, again, us, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, God's good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So, you know, God purposed these things in himself. It was his good will, his desire and his decision and pleasure to call us, to bless us with all spiritual blessings, to choose us and call us out. See, God knew when Adam fell and he decided to send a Messiah, he knew that there would be people that would believe. And he set up, and, you know, we don't know much about what he did or what order or how much plan. I mean, he was God, so he had it planned out and set up long before any of it happened. Obviously, he prophesied or gave prophecy of the coming Messiah in Genesis 3:15. Then it says in verse 11, did we get that far? No, verse 10. That in the dispensation, and the word dispensation means administration. Dispensation is, if you look it up in a dictionary, it'll say administration. If you look up administration, it will say dispensation. The reason we don't like to use the word dispensation is because in the Middle Ages, the church would say, you get a special dispensation if you do this, this, and this, or you, if you pay money, you'll get a special dispensation, which means you get a get out of jail card, you know, something like that. So that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in Christ. And here again, in Christ has to do with what? Those that are born again. You don't have to be in fellowship to get gathered together, do you? Right? You don't have to be in fellowship to get gathered together. When you're born again, you're going to get gathered together, even if you live the worst life possible. In whom also, in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance. Again, in Christ we obtained an inheritance, having nothing to do with our fellowship, but having to do with our sonship. When we were born again, we received an inheritance. It says in Romans 8, we are joint heirs with Christ. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Being predestinated or foreordained according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, you know, the word predestinated again is the word foreordained. It's, you know, predestination again is one of those things in theology or religion, where some people go so far as to say God predestined or predetermined who would be saved and who wouldn't. Sounds great, except here's the problem. What about believing? It says if we believe, it has to do with free will, right? We choose to believe in Jesus Christ. So, being predestinated or foreordained according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that would be God, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, Christ, also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed up. You couldn't lose it. You couldn't go away. You got sealed up with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Earnest is the token. When we got born again, we received Holy Spirit in us. We can speak in tongues. We can operate the manifestations of Holy Spirit. But the Word of God here says that is but a token of what we will receive. In other words, we're going to have much, much more. We're going to be a total spiritual being. We're going to have a spiritual body like Jesus Christ when he was raised from the dead. And we are going to have spiritual minds, and we are going to be totally spiritual, whatever that means. And I can't really explain it more than that. But it is the token of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The purchased possession is the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ, unto the praise of his, God's glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of your calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness, wow, what does that really mean? The exceeding greatness could be the overwhelming magnitude. In the NIV, it says the incomprehensibly great power. And the Amplified Version says the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power. So what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. Heavenly places should be heavenlies or heavenly realm. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And God hath put all things under his feet, under the feet of Christ. He sat him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, And it says, he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So in Corinthians, it speaks of that body, and it gives a description of the body, and it makes the compares it to the physical body. You know, the physical body with arms and feet, you know, it says if the eye didn't want to be the eye, you know, what would he do? Or everybody wanted to be the eye, where would the hearing? And if everybody wanted to be the ear, where would be the seeing? So every part of the body has a function. Here it says that we are the body of Christ and Jesus Christ is the head. Chapter 2. So in verse chapter 1, we saw all those things that we are in Christ Jesus. We saw that we were blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ, chosen in Christ, holy and without blame in Christ. We had sonship by Jesus Christ. We were made acceptable and beloved. Acceptable in the beloved. Highly favored. And we were redeemed or had redemption and the forgiveness of sins in Christ. And we are guaranteed that we are going to be gathered together with him. We're guaranteed that we're going to be together. We have Holy Spirit within us. We can manifest his Spirit. And that is proof to us that we will have, we will be gathered together. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, hath he quickened as in italics, right? And that means what? Translators added it. They thought it looked good there, and they put it in. When they did the King James translation, they got King James, you know, had all these scholars or, you know, men of the church of England come together and scholars to do this translation. And one of the things that they were very concerned with was, they were concerned with giving a good, accurate translation, but they were also concerned with style and how it would read. So sometimes they added things so it would read better, or to them it would read better in the 1600s. So this is not untrue, hath he quickened, but it comes up later on in the chapter. So you who were dead in trespasses and sins, and when it says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, it has a lot more impact. You see, it just says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the princes, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we, or it could read, we also had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And this is all in the past tense because it's speaking to those who are born again. But it says, you know, in the past, that's what we did. We lived in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But in contrast, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So, you know, when we were dead, it said in verse 1, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Here it says, even when you were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, made us alive with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Again, that really doesn't have to do with fellowship. It has to do with sonship, doesn't it? We are seated in the heavenlies with Christ, not because of anything we do, but because that's what God gave us when we got born again. That's pretty great when you think about it. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, to us. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I was reading and thinking about this today, you know. True Christianity is the only religion that does not require works for salvation or its deliverance or whatever it is. If you look into any religion, and a lot of Christian religions, not true Christianity, but a lot of the Christian churches, it's all about works. Some churches even teach that you can backslide. You can get born again and get backslide and backslide and have to get born again. Get born again is what I mean to say. You know, and that's not what the Word of God says. It says we were born with incorruptible seed. It says we have eternal life. Eternal life is eternal life. Incorruptible seed is incorruptible seed. So we are saved by grace, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No, it's not works. It's the true Christianity is the only thing that doesn't require works. And you can think about all the different religions and they all require you do something. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So now here's the works. It's after we're born again, God has ordained or directed that we should walk in good works. Good works being things that God would tell us to do according to his word. But in reality, you can't do good works until you're born again anyway. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Okay, uncircumcision is what? Israel. Uncircumcision is Gentiles. Circumcision is Israel. So it says, in time past, Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That is a bad place to be. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And that has a reference to the temple at Jerusalem. And there was a place for the men. They could sit in the auditorium there. There was a place for the priests, and there's a place for the high priest, and there was a place for the women, and then there was actually a place that Gentiles could sit. and the Gentiles were separated from those of Israel. And it says here that because of the blood of Christ, we are made near, and he is our peace, and he hath made both one. Who? Circumcision and uncircumcision are both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile in the church of God. That's pretty cool. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, to make in himself of twain, or of two, one new man, so making peace. And we finally get to the one new man. The one new man is that new man from Jew and Gentile that have become the body of Christ. And Walter did a class called Things New and Renewed, and he said, by his accomplishments, Jesus Christ abolished enmity between Judeans and Gentiles, so that from these two groups, one new man could be created in Christ Jesus. Okay? It's pretty simple. And then it says in verse 16, so that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Because there was enmity between the Jew and the Gentile, and there was enmity between all mankind and God. So God got rid of all the enmity in Christ Jesus. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Those that were far off were the Gentiles, and those that were near were the Jews, or the Judeans, or Israel. For through him, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You know, previous to this, who had access to God officially? Israel. Israel had access to God. Now, that is not to say that Gentiles didn't. You know, there are definitely records in the Old Testament and different things where God honored the heart and believing of a Gentile. But for the most part, it was focused on Israel. Remember when Jesus Christ, he was, I think it was the Syrophoenician woman, which was a Gentile. And she said, please heal my daughter. And he said, I am come to Israel. And, I don't go, I'm not sent to the dogs or something like that. Or the dogs can't eat at the master's table. And the lady said, but even the dogs get the scraps. And so Jesus Christ healed her daughter. So for through him, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And you are built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I don't remember how this is worded exactly, but, you know, we are the habitation of God. When we, you know, there's no temple, there's no physical temple anymore. But when believers come together, you know, God is in the midst. God is always with us, and he's in the midst, and we are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Verse chapter 3. Now, chapter 3 has to do with the mystery, the great mystery. So verse 1, it says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation, again, administration of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. Well, he wrote afore in few words in Romans, and he wrote afore a few words in chapter 2. but it says here, how that by revelation, God revealed it, he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, in all the ages, all the administrations, all the times before, up until this time, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So, in the Old Testament, they knew that Jesus Christ would come, they knew he would suffer, and they knew he would be glorified. What they didn't know was what was in between. And in between is where we live. In between is the age of grace. And the age of grace is where the mystery is revealed, where it is no longer a Jew and it's no longer a Gentile, but it is the church of God. If you hold your place here and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, what does it tell us here? It says in verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, Israel or Judeans, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So Jews were Israel. Those that were not part of Israel were Gentiles. And then those from Israel or Judea or the Judeans, and those from the Gentiles that believe in Jesus Christ become the church of God. It's kind of interesting that there's a movement among Jews, and they're called Messianic Jews. And, you know, they're born again, they believe in Christ, they believe that he was the Messiah, but they hold on to the label of being Jews, and they're very proud that they're Jews. But in reality, spiritually speaking, they're not Jews anymore. They're part of the church of God. They're born again Christians. Just like if you were a Gentile and you get born again, you're no longer a Gentile. So, verse 6, chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. We're of the same body. We're all members of the same body, and Jesus Christ is the head. Pretty amazing. God kept this a secret from the beginning of the world, from the beginning of, you know, when Adam sinned and he decided to save mankind. And, you know, and there are indications of it, but nobody really understood. Nobody really understood what was going on. Nobody knew that he would eventually, people knew that he would bless the Gentiles. You know, remember he made promises to Abraham. He said, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So that would mean the Gentile nations, right? Because his seed was then eventually Israel, because he had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob and Esau, and then God renamed Jacob Israel, and then from him came the 12 sons and the 12 tribes of Israel. Actually, 11 tribes and 2 half-tribes, because Joseph had 2 sons, and they were 2 half-tribes. But, so, Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace, of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, God in his greatness and love has allowed all men to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. He just was magnanimous. You know, in the beginning, his promises were to Abraham and to his seed. But he allowed all men to believe, and has put in them, in all of them, both Jews and Gentiles, his Holy Spirit. Remember back in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ by night, and he said, you know, we know, he said, Nicodemus said to Jesus Christ, we know that you are a man from God because of the many wonders and miracles that you do. And then Jesus Christ said, yes, but a man cannot see the kingdom of God except that he be born again. Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born a second time? Can he go back into his mother's womb? And of course, that's ridiculous. And then Jesus Christ said, well, don't you know? And he talks to him about the giving of Spirit. And he was shocked that Nicodemus was not familiar with the promises of giving Spirit to mankind in the Old Testament. But God has been so magnanimous and so wonderful and gracious that he was willing to give all people his Holy Spirit, and they were to be fellow heirs of the same body and able to take part in all the promises of God in Christ Jesus. And we have seen some of the great promises that God made in Christ. Now, when we go to chapter 4, it's going to tell us what we're supposed to do with those promises, and we're encouraged to walk. And so we're going to jump down to chapter 4. Chapter 4 begins the practical instruction of Ephesians. Chapters 1 through 3 are the doctrinal. So chapter 4, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Worthy, you know, of an equal value. And to walk means how you conduct your life, how you live, how you comport yourself, how you function in life. So we are to function, comport ourselves to be worthy of the vocation or the calling. The word vocation is the word calling, wherewith ye are called. And what are we called? We saw in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, it says, and he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over the things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We were called to be members of that body of Christ. That's what we were called to be. And it says, we do this with all lowliness or humility and meekness and long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we're to do this. We're to walk worthy of this calling with humility and meekness and long suffering or endurance, for bearing one another in love, you know, putting up with each other in love. I don't know how anybody puts up with me, but that's another story. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then it goes and it lists some things. So it says, there is one body. And what did we just read? Well, in chapter 2, verse 16, it said, and that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So we were called to one body. We were reconciled to God in one body. There's no difference between Gentile and Jew. And it says one spirit. And in chapter 2, verse 18, it says that through him we both have access. We both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one spirit unto the Father. There's no difference. The Jew doesn't get any kind of different spirit than the Gentile. And the Gentile doesn't get any different spirit than the Jew. We both get the same spirit, and we both have the same access to the same Father. That's pretty great. And then it says, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. And we saw that in chapter 1, verse 22, where it says, well, somewhere else in here, it says that we were called until we'll be gathered together again. I didn't write that one down, but it's back in chapter 1, where it says we would be gathered. Then, then it goes on and it says, one Lord, verse that's 5, one Lord, and again, our Lord is Jesus Christ. He was made the head of the church. Who made him the head? When we were born again, what did we do? We confessed Jesus as Lord, right? We confessed him as Lord. That's the one Lord that you confess and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You confess Jesus as Lord. And then there's one faith. One faith, Ephesians 1, verse 12, it says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, and whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. There's only one thing you can believe to get born again and be part of the body of Christ. And then it says, and there's one baptism. And in chapter 2, verse 16, it says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And we were baptized with Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, go back there for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. It says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And it goes on and does that whole thing about the body. And then finally it says, and there is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. And let's go to chapter 3, verse 14. It says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. Lord Jesus Christ is not there. It's not in the Greek. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. There is only one Father and one God, and that's our Father. He's the one. So then it says in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. It's the measure of the gift. It's we all get the same amount. We all get the same amount of Holy Spirit. Nobody gets more, nobody gets less. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died. He descended into the lower parts of the earth, meaning he was buried. And then he ascended. And when he ascended, where did he ascend to? Far above all the heavens. Whatever that means. The heavens, plural. A lot of times when the Bible uses the plural, it's to show the magnificence or the greatness or the magnitude. He went far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of what? The body of Christ. The ministers are not to beat you over the head with a whip, but they are for the perfecting of the saints and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till or until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Remember, it said in the beginning that we have received, we've been sealed with Holy Spirit, and it was a token. Here it says, until we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, in Romans, it says about how we are to walk in newness of life as Jesus Christ walked. It says, when we see him, we shall be like him as he is. So when it says the stature of the fullness of Christ, we're going to be like he was when he left, when he went through the heavens and was seated at the right hand of God. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So now it's talking about, all this thing is something we need to put in our brain. If we're going to renew our minds, it would be a great thing to renew our minds to the greatness of what Ephesians says about us. And remember that we are not to stand alone. God's desire was to have a family. And his desire was that we would stand together in the greatness of his word. There were times in the Old Testament, like with Jeremiah, where Jeremiah was pretty much on his own. You know, everybody else had turned their back, left him, and he had to stand by himself. But today we do not have to stand by ourselves. We are to stand in the body of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Well, the way that you can avoid this difficult situation is by learning the keys to how the word rightly divides itself and being established in that word so that you can't be tricked. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We are to grow up in Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know, when you bless others in the body of Christ, you're getting blessed. When you give to the body of Christ, you're basically giving to yourself. And again, you get blessed. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other, or the word other is not in the text, walk as Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Past feelings means, you know, they're hard. Gentiles, unbelievers, become hard-hearted, and they give themselves over to lasciviousness, which is lust, and uncleanness, and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him that the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And here we go. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The word spirit there is not Holy Spirit, but it is the spirit of man, that life in you, that breath life, soul life. But we're to put off the former conversation, the old man. You know, when we were born body and soul, and we had an old nature. We could only live according to our five senses. That was it. We didn't have any choice. We had no, you could educate those five senses. You could educate that brain. You could learn all kinds of crazy great stuff, maybe. But you could also learn bad stuff. And you still were always dependent upon your five senses. Now it says we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man, that body of Christ, Jew and Gentile, that one body reconciled to God, who has access by one spirit unto the Father. And we are created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what we are to put on. You know, you don't see yourself just as an individual. You see yourself as an individual, as a vital part of the body of Christ. When we are renewed in the spirit of our mind, we put on that new man. That new man that was created from the Jew and the Gentile, to become the body of Christ. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor. Neighbor would be your brother or sister in Christ. For we are members one of another. We're members one of another. We belong to each other. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You know, that's one of the main reasons that we are to work, so that we have, so we can bless and help and give. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That means a putrid communication, that which tears down. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We are to put off the old man. We are to be renewed. We are to have that new quality of mind. And we are to put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. And we are to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And then it says, be there followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. What a great thing. The new man, too, Jew and Gentile, after God created in righteousness and true holiness. So when it says put off the old man, we put off that old nature, that five senses junk, lust of the flesh and lust of the mind, and we put on the new man that was created in righteousness and true holiness, that we are integral and vital members of the body of Christ. And when we look at ourselves that way, when we think of ourselves in light of the great things that God has done for us in Ephesians, when we see that all we have in Christ Jesus and that he is the Lord, he is the head of the body, and that we serve him, that's when we see the greatness of Christianity and the greatness of being a believer come to pass in our lives. So we're going to end it there. Right on the nose. Amazing. 8:30. How does he do it? Well, God bless you all. I have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for blessing us and loving us. We thank you for what a great God you are and how you have watched over us and taken care of us and blessed us in every way. We thank you, God, that we can more and more have the vision that you have set forth for us to be vital members in your body of Christ, of your church, how we can see ourselves in a bigger and more dynamic way, and how we can put on that new man that is created after righteousness and true holiness. And we thank you for those things and for the joy it is to be your children. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.